Read three verses in Romans chapter 1. We'll pray and then get right into the message. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read three verses. We'll all read these verses together. Romans chapter 1, let's all read verse 8 together. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, all together. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Then look at verse 12. Let's read verse 12 all together. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Then look at verse 17. Let's read this verse together. All together. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for these verses. I pray, Father, I'd pull some truths out of them. And I pray, Father, we would be a people who live by faith. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the title for my message comes from the last phrase in verse 17, and it is living by faith. Now, in verse 8, Paul writes about conversion faith. In verse 12, about common faith. And then in verse 17, about a communicated faith and a consecrated faith. Now, the word faith means belief, conviction. And it best be based on biblical truth. For after all, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This book that God wrote, this divine library of 66 books, is the believer's sole authority for faith and practice. Every word of it is God-breathed. It is pure. It is perfect. And it is practical. Every word of God is breathed. It is inerrant. It is infallible and incorruptible. It contains no mistakes. It never misleads or misrepresents. It's worthy of our complete trust. For it is true from the first word in to the last word, amen, and it will endure forever. I know that there are many who have a misplaced faith. Some choose to believe in a false religious system. Some in science, so falsely called. Or others trust in falsehoods taught to them by fellow family members, maybe their parents or some educator. Yet God gave us His Word, and to defer to it is an act of faith. I am, without apology, a Bible bigot. For this Word is the standard for truth, and all things contrary to it are nothing more than a bunch of lies. I'm dogmatic about it. I've doubled down on what it says, and it dominates the manner in which I live. And it does so, and has been, ever since I experienced a conversion faith. A conversion faith. Look at verse 8 once again. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, these folks in the Church of Rome were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel of the Savior's death, burial and resurrection, and they went from a bunch of ain'ts to saved saints. They were lost in their unbelief until they were saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. They lived in the darkness of sin until they came to the glorious light of the gospel. Now, I don't know what they believed prior to their conversion, but once they heard God's message of salvation, they trusted His Word and put their faith in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Some, no doubt, had beliefs in false gods that were prevalent back then, just as they are today. Some, perhaps, thought that salvation came as a result of religious rules or through some religious act or ordinance. I'm quite certain that there were those who believed their righteousness would be enough to gain them entrance into that land that is fairer than day, but their mind was changed when they heard the word of faith. You know, prior to my salvation, I was totally confused about how one could be made fit for heaven. It seemed to me that everyone had their own opinion, but no one would show me what God had to say about the matter from His Word. I was taught I had to do good. I was taught I had to do the sacraments, and that salvation came by the means of the Catholic Church. Well, I wasn't good. I didn't care for the sacraments, and I couldn't wait to leave that unholy, unbiblical, apostate, heretical Catholic Church. However, there was one thing they taught me, and that was that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not saying they used it, for had they done so, they wouldn't be embracing the doctrines of devil and taught those damnable lies that they did. I was even told by a charismatic that I would know I was saved by a feeling of electricity. It would start in the top of my head and come out of my toes. Well, false religion didn't satisfy. Feelings never came because it was by faith, and it was faith that I was in need of. For me, the pleasures of sin for a season had come to an end. I was of all men most miserable until a man named Rick Stuckey, invited by my wife, came over to my house, opened up the Bible, pointed me to Jesus, the mighty to save, and I received the gift of God, which is eternal life. It was by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross whereby I was converted. I was born again by the incorruptible Word of God. You say, "Preacher, did you shout?" No. Did you cry? No. But I'm here to tell you, you can't tell how much gas is in the tank by how loud the horn honks. Number two, verse 12 speaks of a common faith. Speaks of a common faith. It reads that I may be comforted together with you, notice this, by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now Paul is saying, I got saved by faith in Jesus alone. And you folks in Rome, that church over there, you got saved by faith in Jesus alone as well. And because you did, we got something in common. In Jude verse 3, it speaks of a common salvation. Now the word mutual in verse 12 of Romans chapter 1 means substantially the same. And the word common in Jude verse 3 means shared by all. Listen, we believers have many differences. Some are born and raised here in Colorado. Most of us happen to come from other states. And yes, we got here as soon as we could. There are those who are more educated than others. Some have more wealth than the rest. We have different skin colors. We're not all the same age. We all have different likes and different dislikes. And each one of us will have a unique testimony. My testimony ought to be different than yours. Connie's testimony is different than mine. But we are all saved the same way. It is a salvation that is shared by all. That salvation comes as a result of faith in Christ and nothing else. Christ and nothing more, and Christ and nothing less. This means we all have the same Savior. This means we all have the same Heavenly Father. This means we all have the same Holy Spirit that indwells us, and that one day we're all going to end up in the same place, which is the New Jerusalem. While we have many differences, we're on the same page when it comes to the most important issue, for we share a mutual or a common salvation that is based on what thus saith the Lord. Have you ever noticed you can meet a believer for the very first time and you feel a kindred spirit? And you can fellowship with them like you've known them for years? You know, every now and then that happens. And sometimes people come up to me and say, "Hey, will you introduce me to your family or friend?" And I'm like, "They're not family, they're not friend, I just met them. But we got a lot in common. We've both been born again." Amen. You know, we have that because it's all it's our, we received Jesus Christ as our Savior and become children of God. We're part of the family. So we see Paul writing of a conversion faith, of a common faith. Then in verse 17, he speaks of a communicated faith. Notice what it says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to what? Faith. Now, I realize that our faith is to grow and that we are to increase from little faith to great faith. And we as believers are to be full of faith. But that isn't what is being referred to here. He says, for therein, speaking of the gospel in verse 16, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now the phrase from faith to faith literally means of faith unto faith. My point is, the righteousness of God will be communicated to others by the testimony of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We are to tell others about the faith that we have. It is to be shared. So, and then when they hear it, they receive it, they also are supposed to share the faith. And so it goes from faith to faith to faith to faith. We are to share our faith with others, then they are to share it with someone else. So those who believe are to spread the gospel. When this takes place, the righteousness of God, or our faith in the Savior, brings others to Jesus. Once they get it, they talk to others about it. They get in on it, and they share it with someone else. And so we see how the phrase from faith to faith means a communicated faith. Does not the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians 4:13, I believed, and therefore have I spoken? And is it not written in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel? Folks, I'm telling you, our faith is worth talking about. So we see Paul's rites of a conversion faith in verse 8, a common faith in verse 12, a communicating faith in verse 17, and now we look at a consecrated faith in verse 17. Notice it says, the just shall what? Live by faith. You say, he already told us that in verse 8, where he talked about faith and getting saved. No. He wrote about how a person becomes just. And this phrase speaks how the just are to live. We are to put into practice that which God has told us to obey in His commands, and faith relies on what the Word reveals. So am I supposed to abstain from alcohol? Does not Proverbs 20 verse 1 say, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise? Now, can I choose to be a fool? Yes. But is that living by faith? No. Am I to give my disobedient child a time out? Not if I live by faith. For does not Proverbs 13:24 say, he that beareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him what? Betimes. Is it all right to engage in sexual acts outside of marriage? Not according to God's word, because Hebrews 13:4 tells us, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You can put that in the bank. Well, how about getting a tattoo? Now, if you got them, you can't do anything about them. But just don't get any more. Well, is that a faith? No. Leviticus 19:28 tells us we're not to print any marks upon us. Well, what if I was the head of the home and I go home this afternoon and I tell Connie, you know what? I'm not going to work anymore. I'm not providing for you. Now, would that be an act of faith? No. What does it say in 1 Timothy 5:8? If any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, what if I decide I don't need to go to church? You know, I see that all the time when I go out soul winning. People say, I don't need to go to church. You know, I can worship God just as well right here in my living room. Now, is that true? Is that an act of faith? No, doesn't Hebrews 10:25 say that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? So why in the world do you think you can worship God at home just as well as in the church? Don't we all need fellowship? Don't we all need preaching? Don't we all need to be changed and challenged? God designed His people to flock together. Don't be a yard bird. What about tithing? Well, the church don't need the money. Well, the preacher, he's just greedy. Is that the case? Are we to put that in practice? You say, oh, well, preacher, that was under the Old Testament law. Okay, you scholars. Did not Abraham practice tithing? And you know what? He never felt bad about it. He believed that God told him that he would be his exceeding great reward, didn't he, after he tithed? So is that the case? Sure. Did Jacob tithe? At least he promised to. Right? Now, was that under the law or before the law? Then the law came and Moses demanded that the children of Israel tithe, right? Then you say, well, that's not New Testament. Well, then why did Jesus mention it? Why is it written in Hebrews? The book of Hebrews talks about tithing. And it does it not say in the book of Corinthians that the same way the Old Testament priest and priesthood and the temple was supplied monetarily? What, isn't that supposed to be what's happening in the New Testament as well? And by the way, if you tithe, that's all you're doing is giving what God gave, what God requires. You're not really giving of yourself until you give above the tithe. I mean, it is for everybody. Does not Malachi say this? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, where's that? The church. For that there may be meat in mine house. Are we not told in the Word of God how our homes are to be ordered? Then why do so many Christians not live by faith? Yet they want to tell you that they have a Christian home or a Christian marriage. And it's not built on the sure foundation of the Word of God. We are told that we are to praise the Lord, are we not? Ask yourself, is that something that you do? I mean, are you known for complaining? Are you known for praising? Are we not to be Spirit-filled? Did you ask for the fullness this morning? Or do you think you can live the Christian life on your own? You don't need His help. Are we not to rejoice always? Then why are we so miserable? Are we to be thankful in everything and for everything? Then why are we such ingrates? Are we not told to study our Bibles to show ourselves approved unto God? Then why don't we read them like we should? Are we not to be doers of the Word so that we would be blessed? Or do we just read it so we can fill our head with a bunch of biblical knowledge? Are we not to walk in the straight and narrow way? Are we not to crucify ourselves and give Christ preeminence in all things? We are commanded, are we not, to walk in faith, continue in faith, purify our hearts by faith, add things to our faith such as things that Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, which tells us, and beside this, giving all what? Diligence. Doesn't say slackeredness. Doesn't say neglect. This is something we are to be diligent about. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Yes, the just shall live by faith, and should be consecrated to what is written in the Word of God. Now, when you live by faith, there is going to be some things that take place in your life. First of all, it'll generate publicity. Notice what it says in verse 8. That your faith is spoken of throughout the what? Whole world. You know, people were talking about the faith of the church, of the people that composed the Church of Rome, and they were talking about it everywhere. Thank God when some people get saved, their faith becomes a dominant part of their life, and others take note that their lives have been changed and make it a topic of conversation. They find it difficult to believe that you no longer will party with them, that your language is cleaned up, that you read your Bible, you talk about Jesus, that you actually pray over your meals and do so in public, that you go to church on a regular basis, you're there every time the doors are open. They talk about you as if you had a screw loose and that you're some kind of religious nut. But the fact of the matter is you've simply been screwed on the right bolt. When your faith takes hold of your life and it's being worked out, others are going to take notice. They're going to talk about it. Some may even say that it's just a passing phase you're going through. But it's up to us to prove them wrong. Remember when we first got saved, I remember there was a lady in the church. And I was a shouter from Jump Street. So, you know, it doesn't bother me if you don't like my shouting. I don't care. I've got something to shout about, and so should you. But anyways, I remember I was sitting. We would get as close to the front as we could. You know, when the preacher preached, we wanted the spray and everything. And so we would sit up there, and I'd be shouting. One day this lady, it was only a couple weeks we were there, wasn't it? She said, you know what? She put her arm around my wife. She says, you know what? He'll get over it in about 6 months. 6 months. Well, that's 1983. So it's been like 43 years. I still haven't gotten over it. And I don't know how anybody can. How in the world can you get over being forgiven of your sins? How can you ever get over having your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? How can you ever get over Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again so that you could have life and life eternal and a life worth living? How in the world can you get over that? Yes, things start happening. People start talking. Don't let them prove themselves to be true when they say it's only a phase you're going through. Then, faith generates prayer. In verse 9 of Romans 1, Paul writes, I make mention of you always, what? In my prayers. Now, I have to wonder how much time we spend in prayer for our fellow church members. Oftentimes, we see newly saved coming, and some don't stick around, or we wonder if they're going to make it or not. Well, how about it being a good idea on our part to call on the Lord on their behalf? I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged when someone tells me that they're praying for me. I don't get all ruffled about it.
Well, I don't need your prayer.
Man, I need everybody's prayers. And those who know me best say, yeah, you do.
Amen.
We need to pray for one another. You say, why? Because every one of us are going through a tough time.
Right.
We all have needs, do we not? We all have problems. And we all stand in need of prayer. When we pray, it shouldn't just be about us. we ought to make mention of our fellow believers in the household of faith. It would be a good thing if each of us would cast our mind's eye on where everyone sits in this auditorium and then make requests on their behalf. Now, most of the time, people sit in the same place. And sometimes we have visitors, and sometimes we have people that are hit and miss. But why are we not praying for them as we should? I know this is going to add to your prayer time. Might take you more than 5 minutes now, but it'll be time well spent. Number three, faith generates purpose in your life like you never had before. So many of our children are being brought up so that they'll be able to make money and make a lot of it. I know the Bible says that you ought to work. You as a man are to provide for your family. But if making money becomes a driving force in your child's life, you as a parent are a failure. I've heard Christian parents say their child is doing well. You know, they have a good paying job. They live in a beautiful home in a nice neighborhood. Yet their child does not read the Bible. Their child doesn't. They have no testimony to speak of. They are out of church, or if they're in church, it's just a little source of cheap entertainment. And I wonder what Solomon the Wise would think about that statement. I'm sure he would say something like, "You need to teach your children to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the first, for this is the whole duty of man." I've seen far too many parents who have a worldly view of child rearing. But then I've seen others who realize the mistake they make children today. We need to teach our children, teach our grandchildren, that it is more important to serve Christ and live for Him than it is to make buku bucks. Then all of us ought to be involved in the ministry of encouragement. Let's pick each other up. Do what we can to help one another. Let's lift the spirits. Put a smile on someone's face. Let's be glad that they came to the house of the Lord. Number four, faith generates proper priorities. Faith generates proper priorities. In verse 14 of this chapter, Paul writes, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Now, faith helps us to understand that we owe the gospel to other people. If there is any way at all that we can give others a story that Jesus died, buried, and rose again from the grave, and that is the means of salvation, we ought to tell the lost, we ought to give them the privilege and the opportunity to escape from the damnation of hell. We must do so. We owe them that. And if we are operating by faith, this becomes a priority. Many think they're good Christians, yet they neglect to see themselves as debtors to others. Yet if they were as close to God as they imagine, they'd be burdened about the souls of their fellow man. Then number five, faith generates passion. Faith generates passion. Verse 15 tells us that Paul lets these in the church of Rome know, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He had some zeal about him. He was passionate about what he was going to do in that church. He wasn't one to go through the motions. You see, he was zealous when it came to doing his part in the service in the house of God. He was no bump on the log. He was not one to just sit there, sit, soak, and sour. He was an avid participator and not a spectator. And what he did for the Lord, he did it with all his might. Whether he was preaching, or whether he was in a pew. He was passionate on what was going on in the service. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to hear him preach and teach the Bible. I don't believe we would be yawning, be daydreaming, balancing our checkbook, looking at our nails. We'd be focused like a laser beam on what he had to say from what thus saith the Lord. I believe we'd be in a service where we would be shouting, Amen, Hallelujah, Glory to God. I believe we'd be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we would do so with intensity. We would gladly and not grudgingly give. We would leap to our feet and volunteer to serve any way we could. Faith can move mountains, but it also ought to move us. And it ought to move us when we're in the house of God. No church ought to have dead services. We believers ought to be alive in Christ. And we ought to get to hear the word of the living God being proclaimed. Then faith generates power. Verse 16 says, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now when faith comes, power comes. And when faith grows, power grows. Faith sees the invisible and does the impossible. Faith will say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It believes that with God all things are possible. That giants can be overcome. Walls can come down. Mountains can be removed. Miracles can be ours. And victory can be known by every believer. I'm telling you, faith in Jesus realizes there's nothing too hard for the Lord. The faith of Moses opened up the Red Sea. The faith of Joshua caused the sun and the moon to stand still. The faith of Elijah caused fire to come down from heaven. The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered them from the fiery furnace. The faith of Daniel set him free from the mouths of the lions. The faith of the Syrophoenician woman resulted in her daughter being healed. And it was Paul's faith that brought him to Rome on Caesar's dime. Our faith should generate power. It should be dead to doubts, dumb to discouragement, and blind to impossibilities. Don't be of the number who believe that it takes a mountain of faith to move a mustard seed. It just takes a grain of mustard seed to remove a mountain. Then, what do you say we live by faith? Faith will always lead us to believe what is written in the book that God wrote. Faith will give us hope. It gives us assurance as it speaks of a bright future for the people of God. Faith will stand against the wiles of the devil, the lure of the world, and the lust of the flesh. Let's be of that crowd that says, we believe in God. And when we live by faith, we'll live a blessed, thrilling life. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.